Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. You know the first few questions of the shorter catechism. I'm sure most said, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The second question is, what rule? And of course, the answer is the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament alone. They're the only rule that God has given to direct us how to glorify and enjoy Him. Do you know what question 99 is? Probably not, but it's the simple question is, what rule has God given to direct us to pray? And there's a twofold answer. The first is that the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. The whole of Scripture directs and instructs us and furnishes us with matter for prayer. The Bible furnishes us with abundant examples of prayer. We see those examples throughout the Bible, but we find them especially in the Psalms. We find them in the prayers of Moses, of Solomon, of David, of the prophets, of the apostles. We find many of the apostles' prayers, and of Christ Himself. That's the general rule. Now, the second part of the answer is His special rule. And the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're not going to go through the whole Lord's Prayer, or not in any detail tonight, but let's begin by reading that which is found here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, that is Jesus, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then Jesus goes on to give some exhortations to be persistent in prayer and some encouragements to pray that God, He gives good gifts like we give good gifts to our children. In fact, this morning we spoke about God's greatest gift, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that indescribable gift. But Paul uses the argument that if He spared not His own Son, will He not with Him also freely give us all things? That if He would give us so much, won't He give us the lesser things? If He would give us the greatest gift imaginable, won't He give us the lesser gifts? I heard a pastor when I was growing up say, well, if I would give you my son, surely I would give you his bicycle. So the Lord Jesus is given to us, and that is a special encouragement for us to pray that God would give us all good things. Now, J.C. Ryle said that perhaps no part of Scripture is so well known as this, that is the Lord's Prayer. Its words are familiar wherever Christianity is found. Thousands and tens of thousands who never saw a Bible or heard the pure gospel are acquainted with Our Father and the Pater Noster. Happy would it be for the world if this prayer was well known in the spirit as it is in the letter. I remember when I was a fairly new Christian, but I had gone up to Memphis to Bible college, and I was staying with my brother and his wife at this rather large apartment complex, and I was coming home one night, and some woman, older woman, came stumbling up to me, and she said that her husband had kicked her out of the house and wouldn't let her back in the apartment. And I was trying to talk with her about the Lord. And she started crying, and she started saying, "Would you pray the Lord's Prayer with me?" And I said, "You have to know the Lord to pray the Lord's Prayer, because it begins with Our Father." But so many people know the Lord's Prayer, but they don't know the Lord. Now, the purpose of this prayer, it was given as a pattern, I believe, and not necessarily as a precise prayer. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with using these exact words and form. And here in this passage, Jesus said, when you pray, say these words. But you remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where he gives the Lord's Prayer there, he says, pray after this manner. That is to use it as a pattern. And I believe that it was given primarily as a pattern for our prayers, though there's nothing necessarily wrong with using the exact words and form. But that's not the only prayer you should pray then. If you're going to use just those words and that form, you're going to leave out many things the scriptures tell us to pray for. Paul tells us to pray for kings and those in authority, and there's nothing in those exact words that pray for kings and those in authority. Now, they may be implied in certain things, but the very words themselves do not take us there. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, in this manner. And then also, these two prayers, the one recorded in Matthew and the one here in Luke, they're not precisely the same, though very much the same, but they're not exactly the same. So you're not to pray just those prayers themselves, or those words themselves. We don't have even one example in all of the scripture of this prayer being used in this way. Although we have many prayers of the apostles, we never find them using this precise prayer. But what I want us to do in just for a few moments tonight, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I want us to have more time to pray tonight if we can, because it's been several weeks since we've had a congregational prayer. And so I want to give as much time as we can. But I want to just have a general overview of this prayer tonight. And I want you to notice that it's divided into two basic sections. There is an invocation, and there are six petitions. The first three petitions have reference to God, you'll notice. They're praying for God's glory. They express His glory, and it's for God. Notice it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Or if you had a King James, it would be even clearer. It says, Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it turns the attention to us. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others, and do not lead us into temptation. So you see, the first three of these petitions have to do with God and His glory, that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would be established, and that His rule would be followed. And the second three petitions have to do with our needs. They express our absolute dependence upon God for everything, including our daily bread. The one thing that we don't really depend upon God for as we ought, but we need to pray that He would give us even the food that we eat. For our sinfulness, that He would forgive us. It's concerned, those petitions are concerned with our weakness and our susceptibility to danger. Lead us not into temptation. But even these petitions that have to do with us do reflect upon the glory of God, don't they? That God is in control of all of these things. That He is the one who gives us food. He is the one who forgives us. Even the Pharisees understood that no one can forgive sin but God alone. And He's the one who can protect us from the evil one. John Calvin was the first one, I believe, to point out a similarity between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, that they follow this same pattern. As you know, the first table of the Ten Commandments, or the first four commandments, have a distinctly Godward reference. And the second table of the law has a manward reference. And we see here, by just observing this, that God's first and primary concern is with His own glory. And doesn't this underscore for us the priority that this should have in our own prayers? We pray so much for ourselves and our own needs that we forget about God and His glory. Jesus was teaching His children, His disciples, that the glory of God should be the first thing that they desire. The very first thing. John MacArthur said, contrary to much emphasis in the evangelical church today, true prayer, like true worship, centers on God's glory, not on man's needs. He said it's not simply to lay claim on God's promises, much less make demands on Him, but to acknowledge His sovereignty, to see the display of His glory and obey His will. Prayer is not trying to get God to agree with us or to provide for our selfish desires. Prayer is affirming God's sovereignty, righteousness, and majesty, and seeking to conform our desires and our purposes to His will and glory. And someone has said the prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. Here God shows us what He's concerned about and what we should be concerned about in prayer. And God is primarily and first and foremost concerned with His own glory. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But God is also concerned with our needs, both physical needs as well as spiritual needs. Be anxious for nothing, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God is concerned about everything in your life. He's concerned about the very food you have, the food you enjoy, the food you need to nourish your bodies. God is concerned with your needs. And so, just an overview of this prayer shows us that God's glory is essential, but God is also concerned with our needs. There is also an emphasis here on the fellowship and corporate nature of the Christian life. We tend to think so much in isolation or a crass individualism that we just think about ourselves. We just pray. We just get alone with God, and it's just me and God, and we're just concerned about ourselves. But this prayer shows that we're to be concerned about others, the other Christians. And notice the give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. There's not a singular pronoun in the entire prayer. This should be a check to our natural selfishness and self-centeredness, that we should think about others. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is teaching by this that corporate prayer is the only kind of prayer, or that you can't even pray this prayer in private. I believe you can. And in Matthew's gospel, he even warns against being ostentatious in your prayers, or where you want to be showy and show others. And he says, when you pray, what are you to do? He says, go into your closet. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't pray publicly or that we shouldn't pray corporately, but he was warning against this pride and wanting to show off. And you're not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that's the idea of going into your closet. But it still is a corporate prayer, too. We're praying for one another. When we come together to pray corporately, we're praying not in the singular, but we pray in the plural. Lord, help us. Help your church. Help the gospel to go forth. We're praying for others as well as ourselves. We're reminded here that we have a relationship not only to God, but with one another, to other believers. We share the same privileges with all the people of God. We all call Him our Father, which art in heaven. We're coming, and we come bringing not only our own needs, but we come bringing the needs of others as well. Christ has given us this very wonderful, brief, concise formula for prayer. Now, it's not a blueprint for every prayer. Some prayers go straight to another need. You read the Psalms and you'll find that sometimes David just cries out, "Help, Lord, the ungodly have ceased." He's going in a completely different direction here. He's not starting off with "Hallowed be your name" and all that. Maybe that's implied, but it's not a blueprint for every single prayer, but it certainly is a good pattern for our prayers. It also doesn't contain thanksgiving. Paul says to the Philippians that we're to make our requests known with thanksgiving. But it doesn't contain actual thanksgiving in this prayer. It is, though, a good pattern. It'll help us to learn to pray. It's something that all Christians should want to do and want to do better. We should want to pray better. Teaches us how we're to approach God and to speak with Him and what should be the concerns of our prayers. And so I hope that in just this brief overview, it'll just remind us again to go back to this Lord's Prayer. And even as we pray to the Lord, think of these particulars that we want God's name to be hallowed and revered and not to be blasphemed. We want His kingdom to come. We want others to come into His kingdom and worship the true and the living God. We want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our own lives and in the lives of others. We want to pray for these physical needs. We want to pray for spiritual needs, forgiveness. I think it's an amazing thing that the Lord puts this in that prayer. Forgive us our sins, because we sin. We sin daily. We sin often. We need forgiveness from God. And we're to ask it. And ask and you shall receive. As He goes on to say, knock and it will be open to you. And so may we learn from this prayer and learn how to pray better. Let's take our hymnals and we're going to sing one more hymn before we come to the Lord in prayer.